Well, good morning, everybody. I have the privilege of wishing you all a happy and blessed new year for 2022. It's good for you to be with us in the house of the Lord this morning. Our brother Paul's not feeling very well, so I've taken over doing the notices and the psalm for this morning. So if we can remember Paul today. Not much to add to the notice sheet, except Roger's given a notice. If you've subscribed to ET for this coming year, the cost is £16.90. So if you can get that to Roger, he can sort that out. So £16.90 for Evangelical Times. There's an Elders and Deacons meeting coming up. We think it's a week Tuesday. I'll have to confirm. But if anyone has any items that they want to raise, if they can pass them on to me, and I'll make sure they're on the agenda for that meeting. And then starting from this Wednesday, our brother John Palmer will be leading our midweek meetings for January and March on the Psalms of Ascents. So that's just a notice of those upcoming events. So our psalm this morning is Psalm 68. We're going to read the first 10 verses. Psalm of David. Psalm 68. I'll read the first verse, congregation, the second verse, all the way through to the end of verse 10. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, a song. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let those who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds, by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. And God sets a solidarity in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity. But the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when you went out before the people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. You, O God, sent a plentiful rain, whereby you confirmed your inheritance when it was weary. Your congregation dwelt in the... You, O God, provided from your goodness to the poor. Amen.
Yes, greetings, friends, and I add my own New Year greetings to yourselves. Pray that the Lord would bless us as a fellowship during the course of this coming year. And what better way to start our service this morning by turning to 812 in Grace Hymns. It's, I think, I start every new year with this one. But it's certainly a hymn of great blessing and encouragement. So let us stand and sing, standing at the portal of the opening year, 812.
Be thou not afraid.
Let us come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Our great and almighty God, you are beyond our comprehension, yet you who are almighty, you have drawn near to us. And you care for us. Lord, you've cared for us during the course of the past year, and we have no doubt that that will continue into this year. And Lord, it is certainly our desire to find our satisfaction in you, the living God. And Lord, with another year having passed and now this new one just begun, we know that length of days will profit us absolutely nothing unless they are passed in your presence, and we pray that you would keep us close to you. Unless these days are passed in your service and live to your glory, Lord, what will be the point of them? So grant us that grace that precedes, follows, guides, sustains, and aids us every minute of every hour. Lord, cause us not to live one moment apart from you. May we rely on your Spirit to supply our every thought and direct our every step, and prosper our every work and build up our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we don't know, as we often sing in the little hymn from Grace Hymns, we don't know what lies ahead, but we don't know who holds the future, but we're thankful and we rest in the fact that you know and you hold the future. So give us a desire to show forth your praise, whatever may befall us, either for ill or for good. Help us to testify of your love and advance your glorious kingdom. Yes, Lord, as I say, we launch out into unknown waters, but with Christ at the helm, we know everything will be okay. Guide us onward as we've just been singing, and upward, certainly to our glorious home. May we go forth with our loins girt, our lamp burning, our ears open to your call, and our heart full of love for you, the living God. Give us your grace to sanctify, your comforts to cheer, your wisdom to teach us, your right hand to guide us, your counsel to instruct us. Grant us your presence to stabilize us, Lord. And how we pray that you would remember not the sins of our youth, nor the multiplied transgressions of the previous year. Lord, help us to always keep short accounts with you and to readily confess and forsake sin. We thank you for the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. We thank you for the great salvation that we have in Christ, and for the privilege we have of proclaiming that message. The commission is for us to go forth and tell, and we pray, Lord, that you would motivate us to do that wherever you have placed us, whether in school or college or university, at home with our neighbours, in the workplace. Father, those of us who are your people, may we be bold and shining as stars amidst the darkness in which we live. Draw close to those who are unable to be with us this morning, laid aside with various measures of ill health. We commit our dear brother Paul to you and ask that your hand would be upon our sister Allison, and keep your hand upon Judy. And we remember Lavinia and Loretta, Edie Hughes and others, just due to their age, unable to get out. Father, we pray for sister churches. We thank you for them, for the fellowship that we have with brothers and sisters in Christ through the West Lancs Fellowship. And as we meet together in a couple of weeks for a concert of prayer, and we hold meetings during the course of this year, Lord, may it enrich the church in this part of England. We pray, Father, that you would bless the work of missions, those who labour for you in foreign fields, as well as seek to teach and instruct people in foreign lands that they can minister to their own people. Lord, whether it's in Far East Russia, Central Asia, in the Balkans or Europe, the Americas, or wherever your word is going forth, we pray that it would go forth with power, that Satan's kingdom would recede, and the churches faithful to Jesus Christ and shining to your glory may be established. And so, Lord, as we continue in our worship here this morning, we ask that you would enrich us, help us to concentrate in all that is said and done. We know that we're in the midst of a spiritual battle. And in that battle, we wrestle with the flesh. Flesh can switch off so quickly. Help us, Lord, to concentrate in all that is said and done. We know that Satan will try to steal the seed immediately that it is sown. Permit that not to happen. Find the wicked one. And we pray, Father, that what is proclaimed today, your Spirit would use to build us up, making us stronger in our faith for those who are unsaved, that what is proclaimed would be used to draw them savingly to Jesus Christ. Hear us, we pray, to the glory of our blessed Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, 808, just over the page from where we were singing another hymn for the beginning of the year. We'll take up an offering after this second hymn.
Spread thy love's broad banner o'er us. Give
haven't specifically prepared a talk this morning aimed at the younger members of the congregation as we normally do at this juncture in this service. We will continue those hopefully next week. I had started just a few thoughts on Scripture, on why, you know, the reading of Scripture, etc., is so important. And I'll continue with that. And Jane was suggesting that perhaps could also do some character studies to help some of the younger folks who are perhaps not too au fait with, you know, figures, major figures in church history. So we might, we will develop something on that along the course of the year. Might rope some other folks in to do that also, okay. But in relation to New Year's resolutions, how many of you make New Year's resolutions? Just Roger. Nobody else does because everybody else says, what's the point? Do you ever keep them?
Well, so far, 2 days in.
That's excellent. Yeah. Yeah, that's far, far, you know, further than most of us get with our New Year's resolutions. But with New Year's resolutions, why not, as I said and tried to emphasize during the course of part of last year, about reading the Bible through the year. You know, start, you know, at Genesis 1 and work your way through. Could I encourage you maybe to do that? So that, you know, by the end of the year, you've read the whole Bible through in one sitting, and you'll have been so fired up by that exercise, you'll say, you know, I'm going to do that again next year. And the more you read through the Bible, the more you become familiar with it, the more it gets ingrained in your heart and in your mind. It's a profitable exercise. And what better way to start the day? Or if you're not a particularly morning person, what a better way to end the day than with the reading of God's Word. So I would encourage you to do that. We are thankful for God's hand upon us during the course of the last year. We've been blessed with a number of folks coming into membership with ourselves. We pray that that would continue during the course of the year. As a church, we meet Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and again at midweek. They're not optional extras. God commands us to meet, and the reason we meet is because we're in enemy territory. We're in a hostile environment, and we need the Word of God. We need to be built up. We need fellowship, the one with the other. We need to be encouraging one another. That's why God has placed us in the household of faith. Some people obviously are unable for legitimate reasons to come out in an evening, but others could be out who aren't out. And I would just ask you before the Lord to examine your heart, exercise your heart before God in that area, and encourage you for your own spiritual good and the spiritual good of your brothers and sisters to seriously, you know, commit to what God asks us to commit to in His Word. And also, just to mention, in case some of you haven't picked up, you know, we were praying about Mahmood, and he has now got leave to stay in the United Kingdom. So what a lovely way for that young lad to start 2020, knowing that he's free to... 2022, that's right. Thank you, Roger. Being able to stay in the UK, build up a life for himself. And let's pray that he would build up a life for himself, you know, based on the Word of God and having been impacted through the Christian friends that he's made. So that is very positive and very, very encouraging. So let us, friends, just come before God in prayer again. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for answering our prayers for Mahmood. Just towards the end of last year, we were in despair for this young man. It looked like the writing was on the wall for him. And we give this over to you in prayer. And we thank you that you graciously undertook for him. And we pray, Lord, that as he seeks to build up a new life for himself here in the United Kingdom, away from all the violence and all the horror that he saw when he was in Afghanistan. Lord, we pray that your hand would be upon him and that you would just use him. We pray, Lord, that as a church, you would help us to watch out for one another, to pray for one another, to sit faithfully under the ministry of your word and to graciously apply it in our lives. And Lord, as we seek to proclaim what you have given us to proclaim, may we do it boldly. To the glory of Jesus Christ we ask it. Amen. Our next hymn comes from the supplement. It's number 63. It talks about proclaiming that message, that wonderful message. How lovely on the feet are the mountains at the feet of those who bring good news. Number 63. God, please, to Isaiah chapter 40. We'll read the first 11 verses. Isaiah 40, verse 1, comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with the young. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word is fixed in the heavens. Thank you that all that was written in the past was written so that through endurance and the encouragement of your word we might have hope. Lord, grant to us an understanding of your word and a willingness to see it applied to our lives, both individually and corporately as a church family. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you will know that we drew some thoughts from the first five verses of this chapter last month as we began to focus on the incarnation. I return to the chapter this morning because the following verses, that is from verse 6 and following, we have provided for us some very helpful instruction for this, the first Sunday of a new year, insofar as it provides for us an opportunity to receive a timely reminder of the message that we are to proclaim and the mission that we are to fulfill as a body of believers. Now, this prophecy of Isaiah, which you know was written a very long time ago, first of all, for the people who were its initial readers, and pointing them to the fulfillment of what is prophesied in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet, friends, also written for those of us who are alive now, post-crucifixion, post-resurrection and ascension of Jesus, and currently living, as I hope you are, in anticipation of the return of the Messiah. So it's in light of that sort of more comprehensive aspect that I want to be looking at this passage today, tonight, and next Sunday evening. So first of all, the message to be declared. You see it there in verse 6. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? Now remember that voice, the voice of God, said to his messengers, he said, I want you to declare comfort to my people. And now the voice comes again, calling out the messenger, what is it that I am supposed to say? Now the message that is to be conveyed here There are two observations on it. First of all, it is quite startling when you look at it. Now, we didn't touch on this last time because our focus, as I say, was primarily on the incarnation. But I want to come back to this and highlight the speed with which God's word of comfort followed upon a pronouncement of doom and judgment that was presented in chapter 39. So your Bible's still open before you. Look at chapter 39, verse 6, where you find Isaiah speaking to King Hezekiah. And Isaiah tells him, verse 6, "Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord." And then he goes on to describe the significance of what's going to happen in the exile. That's in chapter 39. But then into chapter 40, you know, without a break, because, as you know, there was no breaks in the original text. And that's what I say, you realize how startling this is, you know, from a message of doom and darkness and judgment without a break, then straight in to this message of comfort. The word of the prophet in relationship to the exile of the people, the word that has declared the darkness that's going to befall them, is immediately followed by the message of God's comfort. Now, if you like, the story of the Old Testament or the people of God in the Old Testament could be encapsulated in relationship to two elements in relation to their relationship with God. One would be the Exodus from Egypt, where God comes and redeems his people and brings them out. And then the restoration from the exile, in which they had found themselves due to their rebellion, but God comes again and he redeems them, if you like. He brings them out. And so you have salvation and restoration, you know, bringing them out of Egypt, salvation, if you like, redeeming them, and then restoring them again to the promised land after the exile. The intentions of God for his people triumphed over their rebellions. Now notice that, friends. The intentions of God for his people triumphed over their rebellions. And the intentions of God for us, his people, triumph over our failures. Praise God for that, because we know we're not perfect. We know we mess up big time. But God still triumphs, even over our failures. The people who have known struggles in their lives, those who have strayed from God's ways in perhaps a specific way, those individuals within the arena of salvation, within the context of God's comforting love, they're usually the ones who are able to speak most directly and fondly of the wonder of God's embrace, of this amazing transition from the wilderness wanderings that they experienced, and the darkness, you know, of the heart and the rebellion that had marked them. And God graciously comes and he restores them from that. And he takes them up into the warmth of his embrace, and they're caught up in his amazing love. Friends, that's basically the first observation. This is quite startling. You have this message of judgment, this message of doom that's going to befall them. And then like that also, you have this message of wonderful, wonderful comfort. And that message, startling as it is, you know, it's a serious message. It's because the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's what's said in verse 5. And friends, when you meet here week by week, the Bible is opened. Remember, this is just not a religious exercise. This is God speaking. And that's what we are being reminded of here. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Kelvin in his Institutes has a wonderful sentence when he says, God deigns to consecrate to himself the mouths and tongues of men in order that his voice may resound in them. That's the significance of this, friends. It's why it's so unbelievably significant and why it's so serious. You see, we're not dealing here with just any old piece of material. We're dealing with the Word of Almighty God, the infallibility of the Scripture. And friends, we don't believe that Scripture is infallible simply because, or we don't believe, you know, Scripture is infallible because we can prove it. You know, we can't prove it to be infallible. You say then, well, on what basis then do you declare the infallibility of the Bible? Friends, the answer is that the only ground of witness to the infallibility of the Bible is Scripture itself. Scripture testifies to its own origin. That is God breathed. Scripture itself testifies to its own power. Scripture testifies to its own character. Scripture testifies to its own authority. Because friends, there is nothing higher and stronger than Scripture itself. Hence we proclaim it. Hence we want to declare it. And sticking with that, notice then the source of the message in verses 6 to 8. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Well, you see what this is saying, dear friends. The Bible is no ordinary book. The Bible, as we are reminded in the New Testament, the Bible is breathed out by God. In the book of Hebrews, we read that the Bible is living and active. It discerns the thoughts and intents of people's hearts and minds. So we don't actually come to understand the Bible or submit to the authority of the Bible by simple human logic or by compelling arguments. You know, you will never ever come to believe the Bible savingly. You will never ever come to trust the Bible unreservedly as a result of someone coming along and using compelling logical arguments that come from outside of Scripture themselves. It may help, but it won't, you know, bring you to that saving knowledge of Christ. That only comes through God opening the heart. The only way that a man, a woman, a boy, or girl will ever come to be convinced of the view that this is the word of the one true and living God is that they are persuaded by God himself working in their hearts, opening up their hearts to believe this. The Holy Spirit coming and impressing upon people that yes, what that preacher says is true. What that person is saying to me in conversation is true. What I'm reading in this tract is true. that this is the word of the living God, and they say, I believe it. Through God working in their hearts. That's why it's so important, friends, that we see not only the privilege of prayer and the part of prayer, but the importance of prayer. We need to pray, you know, that God would be working in people's hearts and lives. It's all part of the spiritual warfare. The Bible makes it clear that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. And so if you sit here week by week, and you're saying, well, whether it's Billy preaching or John preaching or Roger preaching or whoever preaching, I just don't get it. Then, you know, you come along and you keep coming along and you keep praying. Lord, you open up my heart so that I do get it. Lord, you move and make me see what others in this place are seeing that I can't see. You know, if you go back to school or college, you go back to work during the course of the week, and maybe in the break time you're saying to people, you know, I went to church when I was off, and, you know, we heard about the incarnation, we heard about you know, what God expects us to do during the course of this coming year. Maybe your colleagues will be saying, you know, what on earth are you talking about? You know, all that religious stuff, this is a scientific age, don't you know? We don't bother with any of that stuff anymore. And you're left saying, well, what in the world happened to me? You know, what has made me so different from them? How come I get this and they don't? And the obvious answer is, it's because Scripture, through the Spirit of God working in our hearts, made Scripture alive to us. Made Jesus alive to us. And you started to read the Bible, and the Bible pointed you to Jesus. And as you were pointed to Jesus, you discovered that life was found in Jesus. And having discovered that life was found in Jesus, and you repent of your sin and came to faith in him, and you wanted his life to be lived through you, what did you do? Well, you wanted to proclaim this. You wanted to live it. So the source of the message is Scripture itself. We proclaim what's in the Word of God. And what's the substance of the message? Well, I'm not going to reread it, but it's there in these verses, you know, before you. What is the messenger to cry? Well, he's to cry, but God gives him to cry. In fact, God actually warns his people about prophets or preachers who come up with something other than what God himself commanded to be said. Now, we can read this from various places in the Bible where God flags up such warnings. One such warning you'll find in Jeremiah 23, verse 16 and 17. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, who speak of vision off their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say, the Lord has said, peace, no evil shall come upon you. And do you see the problem with that, friends? You know, those folks haven't really got beyond Genesis 3. Because it's the same old problem. God says in Genesis 3, in the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree, you shall surely die. Satan comes along and says, not a problem. You will not surely die. You just go ahead and eat it. Don't worry about it. Who are you going to listen to? On the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. You're going to listen to the word of God? Or are you going to listen to the false prophet, the false preacher, Satan? Nah, don't worry about it. What's the basis of the message? Well, later on in that chapter in Jeremiah 23, verse 28, God says, let the prophet who has a dream tell a dream. If that's what he wants to do, let him. But let him who has my word speak it faithfully. So what is to be proclaimed? Look at it there in verse 6 through 8. Second part of verse 6. All flesh is grass, and its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. My friends, what you have here is not simply the contrast between the frailty and the brevity of life. You do obviously have that contrast, but it's not simply the contrast. You know, you do obviously see that, you know, the frailty, the flesh is like grass, the beauty is like the flower of the field, it withers and it fades. But friends, I want you to notice that you can get that truth, you know, from somewhere other than the Bible, can't you? You know, I mean, you can get this truth by just existing. You look in a mirror, go to the gym, you know that you're beginning to fade. You read a book, your mental powers of concentration are fading because you just can't read as much as you used to and take it in as well as you used to. Your abilities, your physical frame gets weaker and everything else that goes along with it. And anybody that just exists can understand that. Everybody in the world knows that. You know, one out of one dies, simple as. But you see, there's a phrase here that is easily passed over and is a key phrase. The grass withers, the flower fades. Why? Why does the grass wither and the flower fade? Well, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Judgment. We wither, we fade, we die because we are under judgment. And the message never registers until God brings it home to us. Now, what does it take to bring that home to us? It takes a miracle. Isn't that right? Remember years ago talking to a young guy, Owen. He was always knocking the Christian faith, knocking what I believed. And I remember saying to him, Owen, what would it take for you to be like me? To believe what I believe? What would it take for you to be where I am? And he laughed and he said, and he used the expletives as he did, he says, it would take a miracle. Exactly. Even the unsaved will acknowledge it. What would it take to change my life? It would take a miracle. And that's what God tells us in his word. This is the good news, friends. That's the news that we were emphasizing when we were looking at the incarnation, when the angel was giving the announcement to the shepherds. Here is good news of great joy. There is born to you a Savior this day in the city of David. The miracle is provided. God has stepped into time. He has not left us hopeless. One of the ways you can learn how to teach passages of the Old Testament is to find out what people of the New Testament have done with it. And we are helped wonderfully in this regard, because Peter quotes this exact section in the first letter of his epistle in chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. Peter says that the grass withers, flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. My friends, this is the word, this is the good news. which by the gospel was preached to you. You see, friends, the word of God is not simply there as a contrast to human brevity and frailty. Do you understand that? Okay? The word of God is not simply there as a contrast to human brevity and frailty, but it is there as a cure to our brevity and frailty. You go back and you read 1 Peter 1 for yourself. He says, I have been born again. That's the answer to my frailty. That's the answer to my predicament. I have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this has been brought about not by perishable seed, but by imperishable seed. It's been brought about by what has been proclaimed from this word. And this, my friends, was the message. It's the message then. It's the message now. And secondly, and quickly, what is the mission? Well, we know that without a message, there is no mission. There's a message. We have established that. So what is the mission? Well, to put it in the New Testament context, it's a great commission. That's what's before us in 2022. We have still to take this great message out. We have still to proclaim it. That's our mission. So, for example, they are heralds of good news, verse 9. You see it there, O Sion, you who bring good tidings, you who bring good news. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings. O Jerusalem, you who bring good news. So the word of comfort and tenderness that has come by the prophet to the people is then to be taken by those same people out to the outlying cities and towns and territories of Judah. You know, what I'm saying is it sounds like the word that Jesus gives to his disciples, you know, at his ascension, you're going to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the very ends of the earth. You proclaim this message. You take it out. Some people say, you know, don't mind proclaiming it, but I'm not too big on the judgment stuff and the anger of God stuff. Just like to emphasize the love of God. But friends, you know, people will never, ever appreciate the good news until they understand and realize the bad news. And so you have to proclaim, you know, people are dead in trespasses and sins, that we are under God's judgment. We are under God's wrath. That's the reality. And once they understand the bad news, then you give them the good news. But God has moved. God has come into the world in the person of his Son, as we've just been celebrating. We can't fix ourselves, so God has come to fix us. That's what we're to do. You see what he says? First of all, he says, you get up onto that high mountain in verse 9. That's what we're to do. Proclaim it, get up onto the high mountain. What does that mean? Well, friends, it's pretty straightforward. Make sure that you put yourself into a position where the message can be heard. If you've got a message worth telling, you will broadcast it from the housetop. Isn't that right? Do you, Christian, and you can give me an answer, you can shout it out. Do you as a Christian believe that you have a message to proclaim? Yes. Amen. And he's simply saying here, if you have that message, broadcast it. Make sure they hear it from the housetops. Don't hide it. That's what he says in verse 9, lift it up. Lift up your voice with strength. You know, don't be going around mumbling and apologizing. Well, actually, I'm sorry, I'm a Christian. You know, or I'm not going to say anything because I'm a Christian and I don't want to offend anybody. Now, I'm not saying, you know, don't be full of bravado, rushing into places like a bull in a china shop. Don't be rude or aggressive or anything like that. But I'm just saying be bold. As a Christian, be bold and unapologetic. And I know that's difficult. It's easy for me to stand here in the pulpit, you know, when I'm not in a place of corporate business or a school or a college, when things are against you, and, you know, somebody gets up and, you know, it's all LGBT nonsense being pushed or whatever, and you stand up and say, well, actually, no. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and one who believes that there's a God in heaven who sets the rules, this is wrong. And to be bold to say that, I know it's difficult. And where are you going to get the strength from to say that? You get it from a vision of the greatness of your God, which we'll be coming to this evening. Realizing how great our God is. And you see, God anticipates that sort of fear. Because the next thing he says there is, fear not. Don't be afraid. You proclaim this fearlessly. We need in our day, beloved, what was needed in Isaiah's day. People who are prepared to declare the word of God in the power of the Spirit without fear. And part of the problem is that there is a loss of confidence in the pulpits of our churches. Many places the trumpet doesn't sound clearly at all. Mixed messages. Some places not even a message to trumpet. But God says, you lift up your voice and you proclaim, behold your God. You tell them about the greatness of your God. You tell them about the majesty of your God. It says in verse 10, behold, the Lord shall come with a strong hand. That is the God we worship, friends. That's the God that we go forth with beside us in 2022. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He is great, beloved. Our God is awesome. Amen. Our God is all-powerful. You know, he's no need of support. Our God holds the universe in the palm of his hand. And the flock that he tends, he has worked for and he holds now. God holds you in his hand. That what he says in verse 11, that picture of the shepherd. You know, this transcendent view of God, his greatness and his majesty. And yet this touching, caring, tender picture of him as a shepherd who watches over his flock and carries you close to his bosom. He feeds his flock. And as I say, he wraps his arms around you. And so, as we go out into 2022, remember that the God who is awesome and the God who is transcendent is the God who is also a shepherd. And he holds you in his arms. I'll just close, friends, by quoting from J.C. Ryle. He was writing in the late 19th century about what had happened in the 18th century. England in the 18th century, you know, Ryle was saying, was at its lowest point, morally, spiritually, ethically. You'd wonder what he would be thinking today, wouldn't you? But, you know, Ryle was writing in the 19th century, reflecting on the previous century. It was 1886. And he's saying, you know, what are we going to do? What are we going to do now? He says, is there any hope for us? And he answers the question, he says, yes. He says, the remedy that was in the 18th century is the remedy for the 19th century. And we know that, you know, in the 18th century, God raised up the likes of the Whitfields and the Wesley, and there's the revivals. And he's saying that the answer is the same today. you know, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, the God who sent a revival in the 18th century is well able to send a revival in the 21st century. And Ryle actually goes on to say, you know, he says, we want nothing new. We don't want new systems, new methods of teaching, no new gospel. We want nothing but the old truths mightily preached and rightly brought home to the conscience and brought home to the mind and to the will. There never has been good done to the world except by the preaching of evangelical truth. My friends, you remember that. You take this message and you proclaim it and live it out in your lives. Let your friends in school and college and university and the workplace see that you are different. That Christ is in your life. That you're living something out that they can see. And as they see it, they are curious. What on earth makes that person tick? Why are they living like that? Why are they behaving like that? Why do they say that? And then they engage you in a one-to-one conversation. You tell them about Jesus, and that's when they say, do you not realize that this is 21st century? And then they're saying, well, what would make you to see things as I see it? And that's when they come back at you and say, well, we take a miracle. And then that's when you come in again and say, well, do you know how God provides that miracle? Because that's what it took in my life. It's not what it took in your life to change you. A miracle. And it opens up that door of witness. And so Ryle says, what happened? Well, he says, I'm sad to announce that the preachers of our day, now he's writing in the 19th century, says the preachers of our day are neither so full, nor so distinct, nor so bold, nor so uncompromising. They are afraid of strong statements. He says, let us lay hold of evangelical truth and never ever be ashamed to confess it. And so friends, as we go out into 2022, let us never ever be ashamed to confess evangelical truth. That's our message. That's our mission. And who knows what God will bring from it in the future. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that reminds us that you're a God who is not only transcendent, but you're a God who is close at hand. And Father, you have given us good tidings to proclaim. Help us to lift up our voices with strength, not being unapologetic. Help us not to be afraid. Help us to behold you, our God. And we would ask, Father, that your Spirit would just take these words and apply them to our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Well, number 43. Go forth and tell, O Church of God, awake. Of God, away, God save thee.
with Christ your Lord sublime. Oh, tell all nations his great name adore, and serve him, Lord and King forevermore.
And yes, our God, we pray that we would indeed go forth and tell. And Lord, that the word of this glorious gospel would go around this globe like wildfire until all nations come to adore your great and peerless name. Father, we ask that you would bless us as we go to our homes now and when we meet again this evening to gather around your word and sing your praise. Should you tarry with us, we pray that you would meet with us afresh, speaking to us through your precious word, encouraging us and building us up to serve you in this age in which you have placed us and in this area of which you have placed us. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.